Let's go ahead and open up with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord, all that you provide us with, Lord. And Lord God, we just ask that your word would be spoken here, Lord. We ask that you soften hearts and that you open ears to people to hear your words, Lord. Don't let them hear me, Lord. Let them hear you speaking through me, God. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, normally where I want to get started with this, how did I get started? How did Tony, this guy who grew up in Detroit, not really a follower of God, who grew up in a Catholic church, and it's not quite the same as going to regular church because you went out on Friday and Saturday, and then you went to church on Sunday. And if you grew up in the 70s, and you kind of know what I'm talking about, so we kind of had our way. So the fact that God put my feet on this path and allowed me to be amongst such amazing people with such an amazing ministry sometimes just blows me away. But we were attending, me and my wife and my family were attending at Calvary Community Church, and it had to be 25 years ago. And we were leading a home group, and who remembers late 90s, the rage of the home groups? Everybody everywhere did the home group. Who remembers what it was? Purpose-driven life, right? Pastor Rick Warren, I see some head shaking. I see some purpose-driven life people out there who went through purpose-driven life. Fantastic. We went through it along with 60 billion other people who went through that. And it was a fantastic book. And basically, purpose-driven life said that the reason God created us was to serve him, serve the church, and serve our community. Those are the reason we're here. That's our purpose on earth. A lot of people go, what am I supposed to be here for? That's what we're here for. But the book did not tell you how to do that. It just said, this is what you're supposed to do. What a lot of people don't know, Rick Warren wrote a second book. Who knows they wrote a second book? Who read the second book? There we go. I see Jared's hand up in the back. 40 Days of Purpose. It takes you step by step how to live out this purpose-driven life. And in the Reader's Digest version of it, it basically says that every church as a whole should do one or two large community outreaches. And man, that's just fantastic. I've been through part of several huge outreaches. And then he also goes on to say that every believer should be a part of those outreaches, and you should be serving inside your church somewhere in some capacity. Everybody should have a place that they serve inside the church. Then it goes on to tell you that each person should find something you do in your life that you make regular, where you serve your community, non-believers, not just Christians. We love to serve each other, and we do a great job at that. But it was very specific about that. And so our home group took that to heart, and we got together. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And me being having an Italian background, I'm like, food, let's do food. Food's great. Everyone loves food. I know a lot about food. I was into transportation. I'm in the transportation industry, in the food industry. So I said, why don't we find a family we can provide groceries for? So we got with an organization in Manteca, and they connected us with a great grandmother who was raising her great grandson. The thing about the great grandson, he was born a meth baby. And if you're not familiar with what a meth baby is, that's somebody who was born to a mother who is addicted to meth. And not only was his mother a meth addict, his grandmother was a meth addict, and his great-grandmother was raising him. So we would go in, we had four families in our group. Each week, one group would go down there. She would do a grocery list. We'd go over to, I think it was Lucky's at the time, now it's changed to Save Mart, and we would go buy the list. And it was a simple list: bologna, bread. She wanted protein drinks because her grandson just didn't eat regular food very often. And it gave us an opportunity to provide for her, but it also gave us an opportunity to sit with them, talk with them. And her name was Juanita Wallace. And she asked me, Tony, why do you do this? I go, because I feel God's calling me to do it. God's telling me to do it. And she goes, well, how long will you do it for? And I go, for as long as he provides the resources. As long as I have the resources to do it, we'll continue to do it. And it kind of went from four families, to three families, to two families, to one family. So it ended up being myself, and I started building a real relationship with her grandson, Zach Wallace, who was not in good shape. He had a tremendous amount of issues and problems. One at 7 years old was not fully trained to use the bathroom, if you can picture what that might be like. So I convinced him and helped him to get there, and he put him into gymnastics and got him going. And one day his aunt calls me and says, "You don't need to come anymore, Tony. 4 years, twice a week, I got to go to this house and visit with these people. I got to spend time with little Zach." And she says, "We don't need you anymore. We don't." And I go, "Well, why?" She goes, "I just don't want you to come anymore. And if you show up at the house, we're going to call the police." So I call the organization. What do I do? Nothing. You have no rights. You can do nothing. If you show up at their house, they'll have you arrested and you will be in trouble. And I have never spoke to or talked to that little boy since. He's probably 27, 28 years old now, who was just a year older than my youngest daughter. And I try to Google his name and try to find him, but I can't. So that was that. It was over. But in the meantime, and I always wondered, why, God? Well, why? You know, why would you make me go through that? But then H Street Ministry presented itself. We decided at that point, because our kids were starting to go into high school, we were serving, attending at Calvary Community, but our kids went to Modesto Christian. They did not know any of the kids at the church. You know, not they knew them from Sunday, but they didn't really know them. So we thought maybe we should go over to Neighborhood Church. That's where our you know, because they were governing church of Modesto Christian. And so we did. We decided to go over there. We met Pastor Ralph Sudfeld, his wife Michelle. And the first thing I asked, and when I met him, I said, "Ralph, what are you guys doing during the week? What are you doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday?" And he looked at me and he says, "Tony, it's kind of crazy you asked me that. I was just presented with this building that this guy wants me to buy. He's one of our members, and he owns this building in downtown Modesto on 2nd and 8th Street, and he wants us to buy it and turn it into a ministry center." I'm like, "Dude, you're talking to the guy. I'm ready to rumble with this." Then it clicked on me. God wanted me to go through this to see if I'd be faithful in it. And like it says, "I can trust you with a little. I'll trust you with a lot." And so we went down. I met with him. I met with the owner of the building. And the first time I walked, and that building looked pretty nice, right? Ain't the way it looked when we saw it the first time. It looked like it was going to cave in on me. I literally was afraid. I'm walking around looking at the ceiling going, "Is this thing going to cave in on us?" The slope was here. They had to re-engineer the beams, and I'm not a construction guy, but I knew this building wasn't safe to be in. But it took 3 years for them to renovate that building. They ended up buying the building. They renovated it, and no one knew what we were going to do with it. What are we going to do with it? We're going to do food ministry. We're going to do after-school stuff. We're going to do youth ministry. We're going to do all kinds of stuff down there. And so we just waited and waited. And in the meantime, the youth group went up to a place called City Impact. Is anybody familiar with City Impact in San Francisco? City Impact is an amazing ministry. They own now 8 buildings up there in the heart of the Tenderloin in San Francisco. And guys, if you think Modesto has a homeless problem, 3 square city blocks, wall to wall, building to building, homeless people. Every single doorway, every single walkway is loaded with people. I think they said there's 30,000 people in a 3-block radius living. They're sleeping on the grass. They're sleeping everywhere they possibly can. They have converted motel rooms into 1-bedroom apartments, which some people are lucky enough to get those. So we went up there, and my oldest daughter was there, and she was in the youth group. And I'm like, "Hey, I got to check this place out, right? We got this H Street building they're working on. I want to see what they're doing over there." So we went there, and it was amazing. We were delivering meals to the shut-ins at these 1-bedroom apartments. We were taking sandwiches out to people on the street. They had just opened up a clinic, and so we were passing out flyers about this clinic. And we were going around and giving out chips and sandwiches with the flyers connected to it. And I will never forget, we were standing on a street corner, and you had maybe 15 people sitting just out of it, and 4 or 5 dudes standing on the corner waiting for them to wake up so they could supply them again. It was the craziest thing I had ever seen. And next thing you know, I feel someone tapping me, and I'm like, and there's a girl sitting on the ground, and she says, I go, "What is it?" She goes, "Would you pray for me?" I go, "Of course I'll pray for you." And I go to pray. She goes, "Not right now." Like, she didn't want me to do it in front of everybody. I said, "Why? What's going on?" She goes, "Just remember me." when you pray. I go, okay. I go, what's going on? And she says, I've just been diagnosed with AIDS. And I go, we're passing out flyers for a free clinic. You can go get help. And she looked up at me and said, it's too late for me. Please just pray for me. Again, heartbreaking. So that Friday night, they did a worship service and they serve a meal. And during the worship service, I am just broken. I'm like, God, what are we doing here? What are we doing? The devastation is so incredible here. Are we making any difference whatsoever? How in the world is handing out some sandwiches and a few meals doing anything down here? And I'm crying. And in that moment, God answered me. And what he said to me was, for whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. And in that instant, he transformed every face I met that day, and he put his face in their face. And he said, Tony, you're not down here helping me hand out sandwiches. You're not down here helping me hand out meals. You're handing sandwiches to me. You are giving meals to me. And I was like, wow, this is just, and then I started crying because I was happy. I was like, okay, I got my answer. This is amazing. Here's the verse. Of course, I was a good Bible student. I said, okay, what do I do with this verse now? What I was taught was anytime you're given a verse, either by God or by someone, you are to read 4 or 5 verses up, 4 or 5 verses down. So that way you get the real meaning of the verses. And this is what it was. It started with Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit at his glorious throne. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goat. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So I'm like, okay, this is the final coming, right? This is it. This is when we're all going to be in front of Jesus for the final deal. I'm like, awesome. This sounds great. And he goes on. He goes, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was in need of clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And these people are like, what? And they answered, the righteous said, Lord, right? Lord, these are believers. They're calling him Lord. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and give you clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And this is the verse God spoke to me in that prayer. Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And what God was telling me was, again, you're not feeding a stranger. You're feeding me directly. You are giving it directly to me. And I was like, this is awesome. This, I'm loving these verses. I'm just going, yeah, this is great. Then it continues. And this is the part that scared the bejesus out of me. All right. It said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal punishment for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. And the people on the left are a little dumbfounded, and they answered, they will also answer. What do you think they said? Lord. They didn't answer, hey, dude, hey, God, hey, buddy, Lord. These were believers. These were people who thought they were in. These were people who thought they were doing it all right. It goes on. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in need and a stranger in need of clothes or sick or in prison and we did not help you? And he says, he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So again, guys, when we decide, I don't got time for that. Is that where you're going to sell God when you get there? I didn't have time, God. I didn't have any time. He's going to go, yeah, you should have read this. And Tony told you about it, too. And then it goes on. It says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Guys, the Bible, I had this argument. I went through Celebrate Recovery, and I had an argument with the leader. It says, all you have to do is believe Jesus was the Son of God, believe he died on the cross, believe he rose again in the third day. That's all you got to do. If you believe that, you're good to go. You're in. Everything's 100%. Not true. Absolutely not true. The devil believes Jesus is the Son of God. The devil believes Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the devil believes he raised from the dead. Believes every bit of that. What the devil doesn't do is call him Lord. He does not bring him into, make him the Lord of his life. When you make someone the Lord of your life, that means everything I do is governed by God. Everything, every decision I make sure he's good with it before I do it. And that's the part we miss so often. Let me continue on, guys. Here it goes. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I read the Bible, memorize it. I could say it word for word, word for word, word for word. That's wonderful. It's all good stuff. So can the devil. Devil quoted the Bible to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. Quoted, 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 quoted the Bible. Devil ain't getting in. He ain't making it through. It says, so deceives yourself. Do what it says. We're not supposed to be hearers of the word. We're supposed to be doers of the word. Let me continue on. James 2:14-17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. These aren't my words, folks. We just copied and pasted. Didn't write a second. Didn't add, subtract, nothing. Just copied and pasted. And it's there. The words are there. It's not enough to just hear it. You have to do it. Let me continue. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in, here it is, action and in truth. Action. The Bible is not an informational book. We all like to think it's just giving us information about God. It's not. It's an instructional book. It's a how-to book. We're supposed to read it and do what it says. Let me continue on. It says here, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. Do we love him? Do we love God? Do we all love God? We love you, Lord, but I don't got time to serve. You got soccer practice. Daughter's got a volleyball game. It's not going to cut it, man. God's going to go, hey, man, you could have missed a game. Your kid's not going to die from that. Should have brought your kid too with it. Let them miss a game. Odds are they're not going to be pro volleyball players. They're not going to be pro soccer players. The guys are going to be pro football players. We spend hundreds of millions of dollars on sporting stuff to where less than 0.1% of those kids will ever make it into the pro ranks or make it into the ranks. It's just, but I tell you what, every one of those kids are going to stand before the Lord. 100% of them. Let me continue on, guys. It gets even better. Ephesians 4:11-12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, to do so that the body of Christ may be built up. And you guys have an amazing pastor here who's equipped you to be able to do works of service. We are here, again, the church is not a social club. It is a training ground. It's boot camp. If we're supposed to come in, learn, get built up, get the Holy Spirit in us, and then get out to the streets and get more people to believe. And how do we get more people to believe? By going out and standing on a soapbox and Bible thumping them? No, what did Jesus do? He fed them. He healed them. He took care of them. Then he preached to them. Never once did he preach to them before he served them. 100%, guys. And you guys have, again, I can't talk enough about Pastor Dallas. He has been so committed to our 8th Street ministry, not only down there once a month as a regular speaker, and when I need someone to fill in, he's always willing to fill in when I need somebody, but he's also was gracious enough, and you guys are supporting us as a church financially, but he also, and I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, supports it financially personally, which is a huge commitment. And I got to be honest, we got a lot of churches that help us out. We got very few pastors who go ahead and take money out of their own pocket. That tells me he believes it. Because when he walks through the doors at 8th Street, he felt the power of the Holy Spirit there. He felt God at work in that building. You know, I took another Bible study a bunch of years back. It was called Experiencing God. Has anybody done the Experiencing God book? It's this thick, and it's a video every stinking week, and you have to read and write every single day, pages of stuff. I finished that book, and I went, I am so short. I am coming up way short. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing at all, not even close. And this was way before the 8th Street opportunity came. But the one thing it said in there that always stuck with me, it says, if you truly want to experience God, you have to put yourself in a place where God's at work. Is God at work here? Of course he is. God's at work here. But God's at work here training soldiers. That's what we're supposed to be doing here at this church. We're supposed to be training soldiers to go out to the front lines and fight the battle of the evil forces out there. Let me go ahead and continue. Matthew 9:37. I love this verse. The harvest is plentiful, but, come on, say it, but the workers are few. I've heard that a million times, and I just never got it until I started running 8th Street Ministry and went, man, it's hard enough to get people to come down once a year, once a month, once a week. Yeah, that's just, and once a month comes fast, right, Dallas? Right, Pat? Well, twice a week comes fast, don't it? It does. Once a month comes fast. It's a huge commitment, you know, and when I first was at Sequoia Heights Baptist Church, a guy was like, well, we need people to help with the youth group. I'm like, hey, I run my own business. It's in the Bay Area. I don't got time for it. He gives me this little bitty booklet. And in this little bitty booklet, it talks about Jesus and how he made time for things. And the gist of the book was, as people, we make time for what we deem important. You don't write a letter to the IRS and go, I just didn't have time to do my taxes. So if you could let me give me a pass on that. No, you're like, I got 3 days. Let me get those taxes done. I didn't have time to pay my bills. Sorry. Visa's going, I want my money. I don't care if you got time. You don't got time. You're going to find time. You're feeling sick. You get to the doctor. We make time for what we deem important. Is God important? Serving him important? Is the top of the things on your list? I don't know. I mean, some people it is. And some people are still deciding whether it is or not. It goes on here and it says, I love this verse here. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every single person born on this earth, God has prepared a job for us. Every one of us has a job assigned to us before you are even born. God prepared in advance for us to do. Are we doing that? I hear so many times people going, yeah, if there's really a God, why is it such a horrible world? And why is so many terrible things? Why does God let all these terrible things happen? You want to know why? Because Billy ain't doing his job. Cindy ain't doing her job. They were given a job and they decided not to do it. You know, if you got a regular job, you can call in sick and say, I don't feel good today. And today, you don't even got to be sick. You got to just say, I don't want to come to work. And they got to go, okay, you get an emotional day. That's all good. Right? You don't have to go if you don't want to. When you don't show up for your job that God assigned you to do, there is no substitute for it. God didn't assign two people to your job. God assigned one person to your job, you. And when you don't do that job, when you don't seek him, ask him, what's my job? And they got so many things. Back in the day, it was called SHAPE, right? I don't remember what it all meant, but it meant figure out what your job is. And now they got a new matrix that they use to figure out what your job is. You know, we have to figure out. But here's the thing, guys. When we don't do our job, you know who fills that gap? The devil. The devil sleeps right and goes, oh, Billy didn't show up. Let me throw something else in there that'll waste everybody's time, that'll tear everybody down, that'll mess everything up, that'll jack God's plan up really good. Just telling you guys, that's the way the devil's just laying in wait. He's laying, what does it say? He's like a lion waiting and jumping on you. That's the thing. When you don't do what you're doing, it's like if a mother is not protecting her little baby, boom, the hyena's right there to eat it alive. When you're not doing your job, God swoops right in. The devil swoops right in and takes care of that. Guys, I know this is a lot, and it's some of it's harsh. Some of it is. I would encourage you, read these verses, look these verses up, study on these verses, and make the decision for yourself. Some of you guys are doing everything 100%. Some aren't. I know for a long time I wasn't. I was like, as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm good to go, right? Isn't that what we do? My brother asked me. My brother's a pastor of a Big Valley. He's their senior pastor of their series campus. And when I first started going to church, I go, dude, I'm just not feeling this whole church thing. He goes, well, what are you doing on other days of the week? I go, well, what do you mean? Church is Sunday. Why other days of the week? I'm doing my job. I'm doing my life. I go, why am I supposed to be doing stuff on other days of the week? He goes, well, that's why you don't feel like you're part of nothing. Sign up for something. Sign up for a men's group. Sign up to help with the youth. Sign up to do something. Be a part of a team. That way you can feel like you're a part of it and you can start serving the Lord. Because here's the thing. As long as all you're doing is coming and listening and you're not getting out there with the soldiers, you ever notice that men in war have lifelong bonds? I got a brother who was not even in a war. He was just in the army for a while. And he's got buddies he stayed in contact with for 30 years. Because you bond when you're in that type of situation. When you're in that situation, when you are fighting a war with people next to you and you're winning, it's a bond you'll never forget. It's a bond that you'll keep forever. I want to go ahead and invite my worship team to come on back up here. Guys, you know, I would be remiss if I didn't do my 8th Street job. Do we need financial support? Yes, we do. We need money. We definitely need money. And I'm not going to stop asking because we need it. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing for anybody to do is to ask for money, because you would think that God would just pour a big bucket of cash down to help us do the things he's calling us to do. But he doesn't. What he wants is people to get involved. He wants people to be doing what helping to do what we do. So again, big part of we need volunteers, and big part of what we're doing is the Adopt a Friday, okay? The Adopt a Friday is such a huge thing. We're there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I got a team of about 10 people who are there 4 days a week. I asked them, can you do Friday as well? They all looked at me and went, there's just no way. We're taxed. We can't do anymore. We have one Friday team. It's the one church's young adult team, and that's all their campuses combined. They put together about 10 or 12 people, and they come down one Friday a month, and they've been coming since January. So they're just about finished with their first year. We need four more teams. You know, I'm going to embarrass Pastor Dallas a little bit, but when he came and we were talking about this, he said, Tony, I'm not just going to get you one team. I'm going to get you two teams. I'm like, what? I go, let's work on the one. Let's just work on the one. If you can get two, that's fantastic. And I'm going to tell you this, guys. When that girl asked me to pray for her, when I had to look after Zach Wallace, I saw the broken heart of this man when he had to tell me he couldn't put a team together. It was heartbreaking. And he has so much faith in this church that he committed to two, because he knew the people here had the heart to do it. Now, my guess is that his regular volunteers are taxed. You got regular people. Where are my 10%ers at? 10% doing 90% of the work. Where are we at? Where are the 10%ers at? All right, Dallas is giving me the eyeball. I got to stop. So, all right, and that's the fact of the church, guys. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You got to hear the word, guys. You want to be a goat? And a goat's a good thing, right? Greatest of all time. I got to come up with an acronym for the goat that gets into heaven, you know? The goober of all time, you know, something like that. You know, it's something. Because when you get to heaven, the last thing you want to be is a goat. Goats go off to eternal punishment. The sheep, the ones who follow their pastor, follow the Lord. Those are the ones who go to the kingdom of God. I want to go ahead and thank one, my worship band, because like I said, we started out with just my buddy Chance over here singing all by himself. He helped me learn how to play the guitar. We had two. And then Dan joins in, Brad joins in. Phil, who was hiding in the corner, had been with us for 10 years, never knew he could play the drums. All of a sudden, boom, Phil plays the drums. If you want to talk about Phil, get me on another time, because I love Phil with my whole heart. I wish I had 10 more Phils. And then last but not least, of course, Ian has joined us, and Chance has to step away as our worship leader because he's not working full-time as a full-time student, but Ian here has just stepped in. God's been amazing. He knows what we needed. And here's the crazy part, guys. I wasn't a worship guy. When I met Pastor Ralph Sutton, I was like, worship's just not my thing. I mean, I stand up going, is this ever going to end? Are they going to stop so I can sit down? I really want to be done with this. What he did and what Chance really helped me do is understand the purpose of it, the beauty of it, the need for it. And it took my walk in a completely different direction. So I want to thank each and every one of these guys. Again, I want to thank Pastor Dallas, Jared, and Mark for all their help. I want to thank my family. I have three daughters. Every one of my daughters have some role with 8th Street Ministry. Some have been there doing it a lot. Some have done it a little. All our graphics and everything you'll see, all their flyers and whatnot, designed by this young lady right here, my youngest daughter, all of our stuff. And I helped Marty put together our website. Marty and Pat have been such a huge part. I want to thank them. I mean, they came aboard, and again, Marty's like, you know, Swiss Army knife, man. And Marty can do just anything. It don't matter what. You need something done. Marty's your guy to get it done. And Pat is the one who holds the whip and makes sure Marty gets it done. So that's great to have that. It's awesome. That's all right in my book. So I like that. So, but I'm just teasing. Marty's fantastic. He's really come on, and they've done a huge thing. So I just want to thank them. And, you know, each and every person here, really think hard about serving God, being part of a team. Be a sheep. Don't be a goat. Let's go ahead and I'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, God, for everything that you do, Lord. We ask that you open the hearts and open the ears of every single person in this room. Touch them, Lord. Move them, Lord. Show them what your will is. Show them your commands, God. We thank you for 8th Street Ministry. We thank you for Renew Church and Pastor Dallas, Lord. What a tremendous blessing that they are to our ministry here and to you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.